I'd rather wait and pick you up. So, all right, let me encourage you to take your Bibles. And we're going to go a little different this morning. Look with me in John 14, verses 1 through 6. We're taking a break this morning since the Lord's leadership to talk to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of untroubled by death. John 14, verses 1 through 6. I think when you find it in your copy of God's Word that you will recognize these words. These are words of the Lord Jesus. He's got his heart and his mind headed toward the cross. And he's pouring into those disciples. He's beginning to talk about what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. And he says in John 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Back in July of 1924, when Calvin and Grace Coolidge occupied the White House, their son, Calvin Jr., at the age of 16, was wanting to play tennis at the White House courts, tennis courts they had there. Well, as he made preparation, he didn't bother to put on any socks with his tennis shoes. Rubbed a large blister on his big toe, and he just didn't pay any attention to it until it got his whole foot inflamed. Well, Calvin Coolidge called in some of the best doctors in America to treat his son, but there was, at that time, no antibiotics that were strong enough to treat that inflamed foot. And Calvin and Grace Coolidge helplessly stood by and had to watch their son die of blood poisoning. What was really the thing that really just got Calvin Coolidge was, here I am, the most powerful man in the world, and the man that is the president of the most powerful nation in the world. And he said, "I could do nothing to help my son." You know, sooner or later, all of us have to learn that no one is so powerful, so important, so wealthy that you escape, if the Lord tarries, that you escape paying a debt called death. We've all lost loved ones. And how do we, in the midst of losing a loved one, how do we remain untroubled by death? Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, the Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says about the Lord Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This past week, I've been reacquainted with grief. I had a minister of music that I served with for 10 years at First Baptist Church in Batesville. Joyce and I think I told y'all last Sunday, we were driving down to Forest to unless the Lord intervened, to tell him goodbye. Mark had already slipped into a coma, and we were there when the hospice nurse came in, and she said it'll either be tonight or the next day. Of course, they've seen that so much that they can pretty well call it. And so we gathered around his bed, and we just prayed him into glory. We just pray that, Lord, if you're not going to heal him temporarily, I pray in that that transition, Lord, that it'll be smooth. And after we prayed with the family and we left, and I got a phone call about 20 minutes later that the Lord had taken him home to glory. Well, I participated in his funeral yesterday. Got up early, drove to Forest, Mississippi, about 200 miles from here, and had a part in his funeral. And I told a couple of stories of working with Mark. One that was Mark and I were, we shared a common frustration is that we were always on a diet. Never successful, but always on a diet. Of course, I believe the first three letters in, you know, in diet is die. But you know, we were always, trying to lose weight, and he needed to lose weight because he was a severe diabetic. I needed to lose weight because our house that we were living in, the closet, was making my clothes shrink. And I don't know if you've experienced any of that. I'm kind of like the guy that told his wife. He said, "You know, you're that dryer's shrinking my clothes." And she said, "No, I think the refrigerator is shrinking your clothes." But Mark and I had our activities director at the church. We decided that we would do. You remember the story? Or remember the show, The Biggest Loser? You know. So we thought we'd have a Biggest Loser contest, and so. You know, I told our activities director, I said, you know, we had a fitness room at the church, and I said, look, I said, you be the only one that knows how much anybody weighs, and we're not going to share weight and everything. But at the end, Mark, it went about 15 weeks, and Mark won that contest. Activities director wanted me to present him with the gift certificate that was going to be the prize. And so I told our church, I said, you know, I said, you'll be proud of Brother Mark and I said we lost 51 pounds together. I said he lost 49 and I lost 2. But you know, I told his son, I said, you know, I said, Brian, his son's a pastor in Alabama. I said, Brian, I said, I worked with your dad 10 years. We never had a cross word. And I think he had to bite his tongue a couple of times, but Mark was he was an old soul that had an innovative mind. He came to me one time and he said, you know, he said, I'd like for us to do a living nativity. I said, well, what's that? And he was laying it out. He said, you know, we'll be outside and this, that, and the other. And I said, well, okay. And he said, and so as he explained to me, I just was having a hard time wrapping my brain around it. And I said, well, Mark, I said, now I trust you. And I believe if you've heard from the Lord, you know, that, man, I'll support you and we'll move ahead. And he said, well, he said, I've already talked with a guy in Georgia. He's got these trained animals. We'll have sheep. We'll have donkeys. I said, okay. And then he said, but I've still got to find some guys to ride the camels. I said, ride the what? He said, ride the camels. I said, just as long as I don't have to get up on one of those things, I said, everything will be fine. Well, so I said, well, brother, I said, if you feel like God's laid this on your heart, I'm going to support you. And, man, we'll see what the Lord's going to do. And I said, let's just bow here. And we were in my office. I said, let's just pray and give this to the Lord. So I bowed my head. And he said, before we pray, he said, it's going to cost $8,000 and the money's not in the budget. And he said, then let's pray. And so I said, we'll raise the money. And we did. And God honored that, but he was a dear brother in the Lord, and I'm going to miss him. This past Friday, my sister went to be with the Lord. She'd been in the hospital about 3.5 weeks. She had rheumatoid arthritis. She was 77. She was my older sister, and she had had no immune system. I mean, just the medication that she had to take for those years, it just really destroyed her immune system, and she got had pneumonia, and just didn't have enough strength to bounce back. And so, but she never would when she was in the hospital. She never did want me to tell my mother, because mother's a worrier, and she said, "I don't want to worry mother," you know. And so, I had the task Friday morning after she died of going over and sitting down with my mother. and explaining to her what had happened. We brought my mother in with us for a few days. Mother's getting a little antsy, wanting to go back home, but that's where Joyce is today. She is she's with her, and we're going to have my sister's funeral in just a few weeks. We'll have a memorial service. But we've all been touched by that of death. And that's why it can be confusing to these disciples who had lost everything. I mean, had left everything to follow Jesus. And then he's telling them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on the cross. But I don't want you to be troubled by this. Well, how do we remain untroubled in the midst of death? Well, Jesus gives us three ways. First of all, he said it begins with the faith in a person. Faith in a person. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now we know that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. Revealing himself in three persons. If you do not understand, that line starts right behind me, because I can't wrap my brain around all of it, but I believe it, and that's what the Bible teaches. It's called the Trinity. And Jesus said, you've believed in God, but you are to believe, to trust in me. And then Philip asked a very interesting question, or made the statement. He says, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Show us the Father and it'll suffice. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Now somebody that says, well, I believe in God, they're a deist, but in order to be a Christian, you must trust God's Son. And His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God the Father that said when Jesus was being baptized, behold, or he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So, in order to be a Christian, you must trust Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I believe in the existence of God. I believe there was a person called Jesus Christ. I believe he came to this earth. I believe that he lived on this earth. I believe that he was perfect. I believe he was tempted and yet didn't sin. I believe that he went to the cross. I believe that he died there on the cross. But you must place your faith where God placed every one of our sins. And that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Two little boys were playing baseball one hot summer afternoon, and one of the boys said to his little buddy, he said, man, why don't you come with me tomorrow to VBS? We had a good time today. And the other boy said, what's VBS? He said, that's Vacation Bible School. He said, well, what's Vacation Bible School? He said, well, we go to the church and in the morning, and he said, we sing songs, we play games, but we learn about Jesus. And the little boy asked, he said, well, who is Jesus? And that first little boy gave a great answer. He says, Jesus is the best picture of God that has ever been took. The best picture of God. Jesus said, the first prerequisite of being untroubled by death is having your faith in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. You see, it's not enough to simply acknowledge. You have to receive. The Bible says over in John 1 and verse number 12, he says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be the children of God. You see, me in and of myself, I like you, we don't fit in heaven in our own strength. You see, we can't get there on our own righteousness. That's why you and I have, through a relationship with Christ, we have what is called an imputed righteousness. Imputed simply means it's been put to our account. Friend, the only thing good about me is Jesus. The only thing good about you is the living Lord Jesus, if He lives in your life. Faith in a person. Second, we're to have faith in a place. Faith in a place. Look what he said in verse 2. He said in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But then he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Now, since Jesus went to be with the Father some 2,000 years ago, after the cross, after the resurrection, after he ascended up to heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, what has Jesus been doing? Basically, two things. One, he's been praying for us. He's been praying for us. Aren't you glad you're on his prayer list? I had a lady in our church when I pastored over in the Mississippi Delta by the name of Grace Perry. Miss Grace, she was the widow of a pastor, and she struggled with arthritis, and ever so often she'd call me and say, Brother Tommy, can you bring some olive oil over and lay hands on me and pray over me? She said the rightest boys are acting up, is what she called the arthritis, the rightest boys. And so I would go over there and I would do it through her request and practice James chapter 5. I would anoint her with oil, lay hands on her, pray over her. She said it did some good. And but she would call me about every week and just say, well, she said, I had you on my heart and just wondered if how I could pray for you and your family. And then she told me, she said, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral. Well, I've been asked that by, I've told you, I don't know how to respond to that, you know. I mean, you don't say I'd be glad to. And, you don't say, well, I'm open next week. I mean, and so I just said, well, let your family know. Well, she didn't have any children, and we had moved. The Lord had moved us to another place, and I lost touch with Miss Grace. And her niece called me and said, I don't know if you knew. This was before internet and any of that. She said, I don't know if you had heard, but Miss Grace went to be with the Lord. I said, no, ma'am, I sure didn't know that. She said, I was going through some things, and she said that she had written it down. I didn't know this, that she wanted you to preach her funeral. She said, we've already had her funeral. I said, well, I understand that. I said, I loved her. But when I got off the phone, I can't tell you the sense of loss that I was just felt, because, you know, you expect your family to pray for you. But, I mean, somebody outside your family calling your name before the throne of God every day. And I thought, man, that's, you know, I'm not going to have that. And then one day I was reading my Bible, and I came over Hebrews 7 and verse 25, where the Bible says that Jesus ever lives to make intercession. He told Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, he said, Satan wants to get you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Friend, do you know that you're on the prayer list of the Lord Jesus? He said he ever lives to make intercession. What is he doing since he's ascended the Father? He's praying for us, but he's also building our mansion, building our place in him. What a place that must be. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, when he uses that word place, it's we get our word topography, which is the study of land, from that Greek word for place. Friend, do you know heaven is just as real as this place here? It is just as real as what we're experiencing in a real place. Dr. R.G. Lee, which Bobby's named after. Yeah, Dr. R.G. Lee used to say that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Faith in a place, in a heavenly place. Dr. J. Harold Smith was a great evangelist of yesteryear. He's with the Lord now. He was known for produced the Radio Bible Hour. J. Harold Smith was had a famous sermon that was called God's Three Deadlines. Heard him preach that sermon by tape. J. Harold Smith tells about when he was a boy that him and a girl probably in late elementary school, and they begin to, as we say in the country, took a liking to one another. And he said they were in a one-room schoolhouse, you know, grades in there. J. Harold said, you know, he said, I was always getting in trouble. He said, I either wasn't paying attention, didn't do my assignments. And so he said, I was always having to stay after school. Well, this girl that he ended up marrying later on, but she would say to him, she'd say, now, J. Harold, when I get out of school, she said, I know you got to stay after school. And she said, I'm going to wait on you just outside the gate. And she said, I'll let you carry my books. And she said, and we'll walk the rest of the way home together. They were married for many, many years, served the Lord together. But she died before J. Harold did. J. Harold tells the story of on her deathbed. She said, J. Harold, she said, looks like I'm going to heaven first. But he said, I want you to know, she said, I want you to know this. She said, I'm going to wait for you just inside the gate. And she said, when you get there, we'll walk the way, rest of the way home together. Faith in a Place. The Gaither Vocal Band years ago had a song entitled Your First Day in Heaven. And you realize what our loved ones that have preceded us to glory, what they're already experiencing? I mean, they see the sights of heaven. The Bible describes it as the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, gates of pearl. Again, Dr. R.G. Lee used to say that heaven is the most beautiful place that the mind of God can conceive and the hand of God can create. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold, the sounds of heaven, the sounds of heaven. We all like good music, don't we? Well, what heaven, what the heavenly music, that heavenly choir, it's going to be. To be reunited with our loved ones in heaven. Somebody asked me the question, preacher, you think we'll know one another in heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why would you have less knowledge up there than you have here? But folks, what's going to make heaven heaven is Jesus. It's Jesus. You see, we see through a glass darkly, don't we? There's coming a day we'll see Him face to face. How are we untroubled by death? Faith in a person. Faith in a place. But also faith in a promise. Because in verse 3, He gives us a promise in John 14. He says, and I go and prepare a place for you. I will come. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And He's given us a promise. He's coming again. He's coming again. Now, that whenever the Heavenly Father tells the Son, it's ready, it's time to go get my bride, He's going to come back for the church. As we stood at that graveside yesterday, and as I conducted that graveside portion, the committal service there at the graveside, I told them, I said, folks, I said, you know, this, and it's a beautiful cemetery next to the church. I said, this beautiful, serene place, it's quiet. But I said, there's coming a day, this is where all the action's going to be. I said, the Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They've got 6 feet further to go, is why. But there's going to, that body is going to rise first, and it's going to be reunited, that soul and spirit, and await that glorified body that we will have at the judgment seat of Christ. But He says He's coming quickly. He says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump of God, for the dead in Christ will rise first. And then Paul said, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, we go to Him. We go to Him in the rapture of the church. But then, after that 7-year tribulation period, we return with Him when He sets up His millennial kingdom here on earth. He's coming again. A Christian woman was talking to a servant of Christ about her assurance of salvation. And this is what she said. She said, I've taken a one-way ticket to glory. She said, I have a one-way ticket to glory. I don't intend to come back. And that preacher said, well, he said, you sure are going to miss a lot. He said, I got a round-trip ticket. He said, I'm not only going to meet Christ in glory, but I'm coming back with Him in power and great glory in the earth. Faith in a person, faith in a place, and faith in a promise. Well, Jesus said in verse 6, He didn't say I'm a good way. He didn't say I'm a better way. He didn't even say I'm the best way. He said I'm the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. Well, Lord, what about me being a good neighbor? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. What about I try to live right, or try to do right, treat my fellow man right? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father, but by me. Friend, what he's basically saying is unless we come by way of Jesus, we don't come. We don't come. You say, well, that's pretty narrow, preacher. Well, it's wide enough to include me, wide enough to include you. But that opportunity is available. When I was growing up, I used to watch Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete Maravich. Now, folks, he did some things with basketball that no white man ought to be able to do. I mean, have those floppy socks. He'd score 60 points a game before there was a three-point line. Do amazing things with the basketball. He finished at LSU, went to the professional, played Utah Jazz and Atlanta Hawks. But later in his life, in his adult years, he came into a relationship with Christ. And he was there out in Colorado, recording a program on the James Dobson Show. They had recorded a program, and then they were going to play some basketball in the afternoon. Can you imagine playing basketball with Pete Maravich? While they were on the basketball court, Pete Maravich died suddenly of a heart attack. Pete Maravich had been a hero of James Dobson's son. And so James Dobson sat down with his son and tried to make rhyme or reason of what had happened. And this is what he said. He said to his son, he said, son, we must all face death sooner or later in one way or another. Sooner or later, he said, you're going to get the phone call Miss Maravich received today. I don't know if I'll have an opportunity to give you my last words, so let me express them to you right now. He said, son, I want you to freeze frame this moment in your mind. Hold on to it for the rest of your life. My message to you is to be there. It's to be there. Be there to meet your mother and me in heaven. We'll be looking for you on that resurrection morning. Don't let anything deter you from keeping that appointment. His is the only thing of real significance in your life. I care what you accomplish in the years to come. I hope you make good use of the potential the Lord has given you. But above every other purpose and goal, the only thing that really matters is that you determine now to be there. And you see, that's a determination that God gives us the opportunity to make here on earth. To be there. To settle in this life, where we're going to spend the next life. You see, if the Lord tarries and I outlive my children, my grandchildren, and I pray for them every day, I pray not just that they'll be good kids, but they'll be godly kids. My funeral service, I don't want there to be any question in their mind where Daddy and Poppy. That's the greatest gift you can give your family. is for them to know that you have settled in this life where you'll spend the next life. James Dobson gave his son good advice. Son, be sure that you're going to be there. Just be there. How are we untroubled by death? Faith in a person, faith in a place, and faith in a promise. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would, please. Heads are